Again, let me say welcome to everyone who's here this morning. And I'm so thankful that you are all here. I know that Andy and Dee invited a lot of friends this morning, and I'm glad for that. On almost every Sunday that I'm here, I have a chance at this point in the service to stand and to teach. And this morning I'll do that as well, as I ordinarily do. The message this morning is a simple one, and it's simply a message about how to grow strong as a disciple. And I know that there are some in this room this morning who are self-consciously followers of Christ and are a part of this church regularly, and some of you who are like that, you serve in this church, you work in different ministry groups. This message is, I hope, going to challenge you and strengthen you so that you're better at what you do. Now, I also know that there are some who are visiting from other churches, and some even who are pastors in other churches. My hope for you is that you also will hear this and be strengthened so that where you go, you're better able to be what you're meant to be there. Now, for those of you who are here who are not followers of Christ and are just outsiders who came to be a part of this time with Audrey and Andy and Dee, I'm so glad you're here. I hope that you overhear what I talk about and have a clearer picture of what Christians are supposed to be like, because we need that. And then I'll add this last thing. I am fully convinced that often God comes to us when we're unaware and unprepared for it, to do something that we couldn't have imagined. And it might be that he would do that to someone. I've seen that happen before, and if it did, it would be great. Now, before we get into that, the message for this morning, I want to point one thing out for our future. Starting on September 13th, I am going to begin a series of sermons about what makes for effective and fruitful knowledge of Christ. Okay? For those of you who are regularly a part of this church, you might want to look at 2 Peter. Read through that book. That's where that series is going to take us. I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward to it. I've been working on that series to really teach us how our faith becomes effective and fruitful. So that will be later. But what we're going to look at this morning, I'm going to put that behind us. The passage that we're going to study together this morning is from a little letter called 2 Timothy. And if you want, if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, you can find it. I think it's on page 966 of the Bibles that we've scattered about on the seats, one of which I need. So I'm going to look for one. Ah, here we go. Okay. We're going to look at some words from this old letter, 2 Timothy. And before we read it together, I want to just tell you a little bit about the author and about the recipient. Paul was a man who was going down one way in life, and he was very successful. And as he was traveling along through life, in a life, again, that looked to everyone's eyes to be the perfect life, he was encountered by Jesus of Nazareth. And it knocked him down, and it turned him around, and his entire life changed, so that what used to seem like what was good and valuable to him, it looked like rubbish and nothing for the new life that he had gotten. Now, as a consequence, this guy Paul went from being a person filled with anger and frustration and hatred to being a person who was filled with peace and joy and love, and he decided that he would do everything he could to share that with other people. And so what he did is he began to travel all around the Mediterranean, visiting these old cities. And in each place, he would tell the people that he met about Jesus, and then he would leave. And always, or in many of the cases, these little cities would begin to grow communities of people who also began to believe in Jesus and follow him. And then Paul would keep in touch with those communities by writing letters. And a lot of what we have in the New Testament are the letters that he wrote to those little communities. Now, this letter that we're going to look at together is a little bit different. It wasn't written to a whole community. It was written to one young man who lived in one place named Timothy. And the reason Paul wrote this letter to Timothy is he knew that Timothy was a young person who was trying to figure out how to live faithfully as a follower of Christ in the world that he found himself in. He knew that Timothy had heard about Jesus and had believed, but he knew also that Timothy needed some guidance and some help to figure out how to make it in the world as a Christian. Now, there are some people who are like that in here this morning, aren't there? Are there any people who are like that? No. Someone said no. Can I hear a yes? There are some. I hope. I hope some of you have begun to believe in God and now are trying to figure out how to do it well, how to live well as a Christian. This is who Timothy was. Paul knew it, and so I wrote him this letter. Now, we're going to look together at these verses in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, And I want to read the very first verse with you because it tells us very clearly what Paul's aim was in particular with Timothy when he wrote this letter. Chapter 2 begins with this: "You then, my child," and that's to Timothy, and this is what Paul says, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He's telling Timothy that he ought to be strong. Let me ask you this, those of you who have tried to follow God, do you find that times you feel weak and that other times you feel strong? Paul is telling Timothy that he ought to be strong. Now, there's one phrase here that we have to get before we move on. This is very important. He tells him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to say as clearly as I can what the grace that is in Christ Jesus means. Grace. Timothy was a young man whose life meant nothing, and then it suddenly became something. Timothy was a young man who felt that he was in the dark when it came to what really mattered in life. And he was always forced to take a step in the dark, and sometimes he'd stumble, and sometimes he'd find his right way. He didn't know what life was really all about until some light shined in and made it clear to him. He was, like so many of us, a young man who had failed and made mistakes and felt imprisoned. He felt chained. There were iron bars that kept him from being who he knew he was supposed to be, but who he didn't know how to be. And then suddenly something came in and shattered those bars and broke the chains and set him free. Does anybody else know that experience? The experience of grace breaking in and freeing you? Does anyone here know that? You're in a movie theater, but you can say yes or amen or pretend yes. The grace that was in Jesus, listen to this, is the grace that breaks into a life that's sinking down, reaching out, grabs a hold of the hand, and lifts that person and sets them on a solid ground. It's the grace that takes a person who feels that they're worthless, that they're unlovable and doesn't matter, and grabs them and brings them close and says, "No, you are loved, and you do matter to me, because I am God, and I've created you, and I know you, and I have something good for you in the world." That is grace. Some of you in here know that, yes? Some of you may not. Timothy knew that. He knew that grace, and what Paul understood is this, that it's possible to know that grace, and then when the world starts to wear you down, to become weak in it. When all of the concerns of the next day's responsibilities face you again and again, when the mundane tasks of being a parent, or being a friend, or being a spouse, or being a worker at this office hit you over and over, you can really be worn down and feel weak, even though you know this grace. Paul knew that Timothy was experiencing this, and so he wrote to him to encourage him how to be strong, and that's what I want to look at with you right now. He gives him some guidance in how to grow and be strong in grace, which is what I want for us to have this morning. And he does so with three very evocative images, and I'm going to read through them. They're up here if you want to watch there, and then we'll talk about them. Let's look what he says to Timothy. He says this: "Share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer. And in the case of an athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules. It is the farmer who does the work who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things." Now, I want to spend a little time thinking over what he's just said. There were three images there. Did you see them? The images were a good soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. These images were somewhat popular in Paul's day in the ancient literature as teaching tools because each one of them contains some very, very good pictures of what it is to be in life and to work through the challenges that we face. And so Paul uses them here to teach Timothy, and I want to take a look at each one of the three with you for just a moment each and see what we can learn. The first is a soldier. Paul tells Timothy, "Share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving in the army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer." Now, I want to ask you for a moment, if you've ever felt weird when you hear Christians start talking about being soldiers for Christ. Has anyone ever felt like that? This is a picture of what the sort of ancient soldier looked like. Three ancient soldiers. Now, I don't know if you can see this very well. I put a little arrow in to help us. This one guy here, you see what he's doing? This guy right here? He's poking this dude in the eye with his sword or spear. And it's not uncommon, I think, for when Christians start talking about being a good soldier for Christ, to begin thinking that what we're supposed to do is figure out how to sharpen our spears so we can poke people in the eyes who don't agree with us. Have you ever had someone do that to you? I'm serious, have you? I have. You too. Listen, I want to point your attention. I start out with this to show you what it is not, because this is very important. When Paul told Timothy that he should work at being a good soldier, he was not telling him, figure out how to fight and battle with other people. He was not saying that. I want you to look again at what he wrote. He did not say, get your arguments together so you can destroy your opponents like a good soldier. No, he said, this is what he meant to say with this image. A soldier is someone who does not get entangled in everyday affairs, but instead has one aim, and that aim is to please the enlisting officer. The key word here is please. And the question for all of us who are Christians is this: who are we trying to please? And Paul uses the image of a soldier for this reason. I have a friend who's in the Marines, and I talked about it with him this week. I said to him, what's the most important thing for a soldier who's engaged in some work? What do they need more than anything else to succeed? He didn't even hesitate. He's a Marine. He like stood up and he said, discipline, obedience. That's what he said. And I said, all right, well, tell me about that. He said very clearly, the soldier needs to know with clarity what is expected of him from only one person, and that is the person who's immediately in charge of him. And he has to know and learn how to do what that person expects of him, whether he thinks it's right or not, whether he feels like doing it, whether he wishes he could do something else. That's what he has to do to succeed. He has to know who's in charge of him and be concerned above everything else in that one person's responsibilities that he's giving to him. Now, listen, let me ask you this. Isn't the world full of things that are demanding that you get involved in them and give them attention and worry about them and be concerned about them? Aren't there many things like that? It was the same back then for soldiers. There were all kinds of things that they could be concerned with, but the truth about a soldier is the moment the soldier starts focusing on pleasing other people or all of these everyday affairs, something bad's going to happen. And I actually asked my Marine friend, I said to him, what happens if a soldier starts being concerned with everyday things, like while he's in the midst of it? You know, like what he looks like, or whether his mortgage is going to get paid off, or what other people think of him. And he just said, he said, if that happens, the soldier will jeopardize his own life, the life of his companions, and the mission that he's on. Now, this image here of Paul's for the disciple is absolutely brilliant. Because what it teaches us, those of us who are in ministry or working together to try to do God's work in the world, it teaches us that, first of all, we have to learn to understand what matters and what doesn't matter. And what doesn't matter, let it go. And this is not a hard thing. When you learn to do this, it's not bad. How many of you have wasted energy and time worried about what your peers think of you? And at the end of it, it just makes life worse, right? If you learn to let go of that, you become a much more effective soldier. Not a soldier who deals death. This is the thing about the soldier of Christ, the soldier who deals love and life. And what this image, I think, can teach us, those of us who are seeking to follow Christ, is we are freed to let go of so many things that just make our lives miserable, and free instead to hold on to the one thing that will make us effective and strong, and that is seeking to please Christ. Let me make this practical for you, okay? I want it to be as concrete as possible. Think of your money. When I have my money, I am faced with this decision. How will I use it? Will I use it to please myself? And to be honest, when I'm not thinking about it, this is what I do. I want something that will make me happy. I want some object that will make me feel more secure, or I think will please me and make me glad. Or maybe I want to store it up so that I feel more secure. But then along comes Jesus, who is my enlisting officer, and he says, Christian, use the money that you have to make someone else's life better. And then I'm faced with the decision. Will I seek to please myself with this money, or will I seek to please this enlisting officer? And I am free to choose one or the other. And what Paul is teaching Timothy here is, if you want to be an effective and strong person in God's grace, learn to seek to please Christ, not yourself. There's lots of other things too. How about your relationship with your enemies? Does anyone in here have an enemy? Someone you don't like? Are you like me? Do you love when you hear bad news about them? I'm serious. When things go wrong for them, you kind of revel in it and you play it over in your mind. Maybe you fantasize about their life going from bad to worse. Am I the only person who does this? Along comes Jesus and he says to me, Christian, I know it pleases you very much to play over bad scenarios for the people you don't like, but I want you to love your enemies because I love them. I want you to pray for them and pray that good will come to them, not that evil will befall them, because I love them and I want good to come to them. And then again, I'm challenged as a follower of his to either seek to please myself with my imaginary life and my enemies or to please Jesus. I'll give you one more. Do we have any people in here who are compulsive people pleasers? Do we? If you're a people pleaser, would you raise your hand? If you don't raise it, I'll be disappointed in you. So, please me. Now listen, and this is what's so good about being a disciple. We think of hard work as a burden, but it's not a burden to learn to let go of caring about what everybody else thinks of you. And when you start following Christ, you are free to just let go of that, to decide it's not so important what that other person thinks of me. It's not so important about what Christian at church thinks of me or the other religious person who sits near me thinks of me. It's not so important what my friends, my family, my employer, all of those people have their opinions about me, but none of them matters as much as the opinion of Jesus Christ. And that's true. And a good soldier is someone who begins to learn that and live it out. All right, that's the first image. There's two more. Let's look at them together. The second one. Another common image in ancient literature is the image of the athlete. You know, the Olympics started in ancient Greece. When Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, there were just a few athletic events that were popular. There was wrestling, or wrassling as they called it back then. There was running. There was the gladiatorial games, chariot races, and I think that's it. And here's the deal with an athlete. Everybody knew this. Everyone understood. Boxing, that was the other one. Okay, there was boxing too. Everybody, and Timothy would have known this as well, knew that if an athlete would succeed, there was a set of rules that needed to be followed. You see it up there? He says very clearly, in the case of an athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules. This is a line drawing of an inscription on a coin that was popular in those days. You see here, this is the sort of superintendent of the games, and this is the athlete, and he's getting a crown put on his head. And what Timothy would have known, and Paul understood as well, is that in order for this to happen, which was the goal of the athlete, this person here, the athlete, needed to compete according to the rules. And there's two levels on which this was true. First, the game had boundaries that you weren't allowed to cross. Boxing, for example, you could punch here and here and here, but not here. Okay, that was a rule. If you broke that rule, you were out of the game. Do you know how many people who are seeking to follow Christ get it in their heads that they don't have to follow the rules anymore because God's gracious? And they start doing whatever they please, and then they ruin their own lives and the lives of others. That's one part of what Paul means here. If you are going to be strong in grace as a disciple, not only do you need to focus on Jesus, but you have to know what he wants from you and what he doesn't want for you. And so to grow in strong in grace means to understand the rules and to compete accordingly. There's one other set of rules that this athlete would have had to follow, and it was the set of rules that anyone who wanted to become physically fit would have to follow in order to become strong. The rules of exercise and diet. If this guy doesn't eat the right things, he's not going to be strong enough, and if he doesn't get to work exercising every single day over and over again and following the same regimen, he will never, ever become physically fit enough to compete. Now, I want you to think for a moment of yourself, and don't you know that there are things that you can do regularly that make you a stronger disciple? Don't you know that? And there are things that you don't do that make you a weaker disciple, or things that you choose that undermine your strength and capacity. When you do that, you are becoming an athlete who's not competing according to the rules, and that's bad because it will make it so you weaken in grace, and then you never become the disciple that God means for you to be and that Paul's teaching Timothy to be. I want to go to the last one quickly. The third image is the image of the farmer. And here Paul says very simply, it is the farmer who does the work. The Greek word there is not just does the work. Ergon is the Greek word for work. It's a word for toils. Do we have anyone here who's a farmer? Farming is hard work. This is one of the things that very few of us in this area, geographically speaking, understand. Because when we want a hamburger, we wait for 35 seconds, and we're angry that it took that long. But if you wanted a burger back then, you had to sort of grow the cow. And farming was hard work. In this day, and especially in this place, they did not have irrigation like we have. It was an arid place. The sun was up all summer long, no rain, and what had to happen to start the process of growing food was that early in the morning, the farmer had to get up and take a metal plow without any machines, maybe some animals, and start to dig at the sun-scorched, baked earth, and did that for months where there was no rain and just had to go over and over again the encrusted soil and tearing it up. Then the farmer had to go and dig out all the rocks and take them all out and prepare the soil. This was the period of cultivation. This is what it did to a man. This is an ancient farmer. He's only 18 years old. You see the brow there. Farming took hard work in the cultivation period, and for months, there was not one single sign of growth. Nothing seemed to be coming up. And only then would the farmer plant the seeds and then put the ground over, and then started the work of cultivation, which meant the farmer had to stand back and trust that the sky would finally open up and send some rain. And when it did, then the farmer had to worry about pests like locusts or neighbors, or had to go and pull out the weeds and do all that he could to keep the foxes from coming to take the grapes or whoever from taking the olives. And it took dedication day after day after day before there was even any sign of fruit. Now listen, think for a moment of your own life as a disciple. If you expect instant results when you start following Jesus Christ, you need to remember that becoming a strong person in God's grace is like being a farmer, which means you'll have to do hard, toilsome labor for a long time before you see any results. This is what is so good, though. The path of hard work for a farmer leads to some good food at the end of the season. But the path of hard work for a disciple in the world, someone who chooses, like a soldier, to make their aim pleasing Jesus rather than everyone else. The path of the person who, like an athlete, decides, I'm going to begin the spiritual exercises that lead to maturity. I'm going to start competing according to the rules so that I can really be in this game. The path that is at the end of the farmer who digs the ground slowly, prepares the plants, pulls up the weeds, does all the work that's associated with it. At the end of that is not just some good food. At the end of that is the loving and gracious and good purposes of the God who created it all. At the end of that path is new life. Not just life improvement, not just a little bit better than I was the day before, but a dead person coming to life. A person who was altogether lost and found. A person who was blind who can now see. A lame person who can now walk and live in the world. That's what's at the end of that. And not just for you as a person, but for the world around you. Has anyone in here, and I want to see someone, has anyone in here ever known a disciple who was like a good soldier, a good athlete, and a good farmer? Has anyone ever been around someone like that? Isn't it inspiring when you're around someone like that? I want to share this story, and then I want to do one last thing. I, myself, was deeply moved and challenged and encouraged by someone like this when I was in Philadelphia after college. His name was Leonard Shank. He was younger than I was. He was a Mennonite guy living with me and 14 other Christians in a house in Southwest Philadelphia. 14 people, 2 bathrooms. You doing the math? We all worked at the same school. And we had to be there at 7 a.m. And that means all these people needed to take showers in 2 bathrooms leading up to... You know what happened as the morning wore on? The shower went from hot to icy cold. And I was not good at getting up early. And so every morning in the spring, I just learned to sort of tolerate ice-cold showers. Do you like ice-cold showers? I hate them. But I did it, right? November comes along, and it starts getting cold outside, and I come up with a plan. I'm going to set my alarm for 5:15, and I'm going to get up. I'm going to get the first shower. And I'm going to stay in there until 6:59. I get up. I get up, I go toward the bathroom, and someone's in there already. Full of anger and rage. I'm a Christian. I'm plotting like how to destroy this person when they come out. I wait. Eventually out comes this guy, Leonard. And he's got his bathrobe on, and he comes walking out, and he says, "Hi, Christian." I sort of grumble under my breath, something like, "I hate your guts." And I walk in there. And you know, after someone gets out of a nice hot shower, you walk into the bathroom, it's hard to breathe, right? There's all that mist, and you could, you know, make some artwork on the mirror and all that, right? It wasn't like that. And I thought, that son of a, You know, he used all the hot water already. It was cold in the bathroom. I was like, I'm going to kill him. I turned on the water, but it was hot. So I took my shower, and I was so befuddled. What happened? How did this? I finished my shower up, and I'm trying to figure out, why was it cold when I got in here? I get out of the shower. There's a line of people to get in. I wander through the house trying to find Leonard. I get myself ready for the day, and I start looking around. I can't find him. Now it's around 6:30. I finally wander down into the basement, and in the corner in the basement is Leonard. And he's sitting by himself with a little lamp, and he's got his Bible open, and he's got his head bowed down. I approach him, and I say, Leonard, what gives? I went into the bathroom, and it was cold. And he looked up, and he felt embarrassed. And I said, Leonard, what is it? And he said, well, and he made me promise I wouldn't tell anyone else in the house. Because he didn't want anybody, he wasn't after pleasing other people. He said, Christian, I know that people use up the hot water, and I've decided to get up early and use the cold water so that I won't take any. He did this every single morning. And he didn't do it so that other people would like him or think that he was impressive. He did it because he wanted to please Jesus. And this is what Jesus said to Leonard and says to us, if you follow me, love other people. And Leonard thought loving other people means leaving hot water for them. And so he did that. And this was only one of the tiny little things that he did. He was down there early in the morning praying for us, praying for all of the other people in the house, and reading the Bible and just thinking about how he could be a better follower of Jesus. Do you know what this guy used to do? He would clean the kitchen floor late at night with a toothbrush, because that was one of the chores that nobody liked. I caught him doing that one night. I thought of calling the insane asylum on the guy. He did this because he wanted to love us. He got mugged once, and he gave the guy his wallet and then said, why don't you take my watch? And then he invited the guy to our house for dinner. I'm totally serious. And he did that because he thought this is what Jesus would want. Now, I tell you about Leonard for this reason. The impact that Leonard had on me was immeasurable. I would say it would not be an exaggeration to tell you that part of the reason that I'm here today, rather than off in a physics laboratory trying to make a lot of money studying quarks, is because of this guy. Because he inspired me and moved me. And it was good partly because I'm not there and I'm here. I love this job. But more so because through this young man, Leonard, I started to know Jesus. Now, I want you to know this is the last thing that you must see. The reason that Paul wanted Timothy to grow as a disciple was not, first of all, so that when he died, he didn't go to hell, but instead would go to heaven. The reason he wanted Timothy to grow as a disciple was not, first of all, because he wanted Timothy to have everything he wanted. No, he wanted Timothy to be an effective person in sharing the grace that we've been talking about today. This is what he says. After telling him he wants him to grow strong in grace, he says, what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. What Paul wanted from Timothy and what he wants from everyone here is to know God's grace and to grow strong in it so that you can share it with other people who then can share it with other people. The gospel is something that was meant to be shared like a free meal that was discovered by a whole host of starving people. There's more than enough food. And what we're meant to do is share it. And when we learn to be focused like a soldier, when we learn to be disciplined like an athlete, and when we learn to work hard like a farmer, we grow in grace, and then we share God's love with other people in an effective way. This challenge is for all of you who are seeking to follow him and serve him in ministries. This challenge is for all of you who go to other churches to bring this way of being a disciple back to those places. And for those of you who are neither one of those two, this is for you a chance to look in on what Christians are supposed to be about. Now, I want to close up by praying and asking for God to add his strength and power to what we've heard, and then we'll continue worshiping as we sing. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for this fantastic letter from Paul to Timothy. And I pray that you would help each one of us who are here this morning learn to grow in grace, to grow stronger than we currently are. Teach us to stop caring so much about pleasing everyone else in the world and instead to pursue the joy of pleasing you. We pray also that you would give us eyes to see the ways that we can compete according to the rules and to help us see clearly the hard work that you have for us to do. God, we thank you for this morning and for this time to learn together, and we pray that you would add your blessing to it in Jesus' name. Amen.